Well, if you'd like to take a seat there. Now, as I said, we're going to hear the Bible read, explained. David and Karen are going to come do that in just a moment. Tom will then preach, carrying on our series in Philippians. Before anyone comes up, why don't I lead us in a short prayer? Praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we thank you for speaking to us through your word. Help us to listen carefully now as we hear it read. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to listen carefully to the sermon. And we ask, Father, that you will change our hearts and minds and our thinking for your glory. Amen. Amen. Hand over to Karen and to David.
First reading is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to Isaiah 53, verse 3, and that's on page 742 of the Church Bibles. It's Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Our second reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, and that's found on page 1180. Once again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, on page 1180. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself also shall come. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Thanks, Karen. And David, please do keep Philippians 2 open. And you'll find an outline of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet. My wife and I have two little boys, and the youngest, Zach, is coming up to 1.5. And he's at that age where he copies everything that anyone around him does, whether his older brother or Claire or myself. So I'll be sitting there, kind of hands behind my back at the dinner table, and lo and behold, I look over, and he's doing exactly the same. Or I yawn, and he looks at me and he yawns. Or the other day we were watching the tennis and David Ferrer smashes his racket in frustration on the TV, and I look over and see Zach with his little plastic racket smashing it against the floor. He copies what anyone does, but that attitude doesn't stop as we grow up. Teenagers, they like to think they're independent and going their own way, but without realising it, they'll be looking at one another to make sure they fit in, all terribly conscious of copying one another. And then us adults. Perhaps we don't deliberately copy anyone, but we soak up what the latest celebrity is up to, or perhaps our colleagues at work, and subconsciously we imitate them. You see, whether it's parents, celebrities, friends or colleagues, whether it's deliberate or not, we all copy people. Even the person from Shoreditch who thinks they copy no one and they are the trendsetter. Well, they'll be following someone. Therefore, examples are really important. And this is something that wasn't lost on Paul. So if you've got Philippians open, just look over to chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And then just flick over a page to chapter 4, verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul was keen that the Philippians looked at him and copied him. But obviously he was locked up in prison, probably in Rome, and the people he's writing to are over in Philippi. Which is why in our passage this afternoon he holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus as brilliant examples for the Philippians and us to follow. Perhaps when it was read out you thought it sounded merely like Paul's travel plans or greetings. But if we remember all that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, then we'll see that both Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of what it looks like to live out the mindset of Christ. So let's turn to Timothy first, down in verses 19 to 24, as we look at a selfless, other person-centered slave. A selfless, other person-centered slave. I wonder if you spotted why Paul wants to send Timothy. We see the answer in verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." Paul's sitting in prison writing this letter, and he wants to know how the Philippians are getting on. And in the absence of email or Skype, he's going to have to send someone to find out. And why Timothy? "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." As Paul looked round and thought through who to send to Philippi, there was one standout candidate. Verse 21, "They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So far in the letter, Paul's already talked of partnering with the Philippians in the gospel. And we see here that Timothy, too, is a genuine gospel partner. And did you notice that Timothy's CV should sound very familiar to us? Just look back to chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Do you see how Timothy is a brilliant model of this? Here is someone genuinely concerned, not for his own well-being or comfort or interests, but those of the Philippians. In fact, I wonder if you picked up the motivation. What motivates Timothy is he's seeking not his own interests, but ultimately interests of Jesus Christ. Did you spot it there at the end of verse 21? And it's exactly what Paul was like. So Paul literally says in verse 20, he has no one else like-souled as Timothy. In other words, Timothy is like a mini-me of Paul. He was like-minded, a like-souled gospel partner of 1:27 or 2 verse 2. Do you remember 1 verse 27? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, literally one soul, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Timothy is a model citizen. But not just a model citizen, he's also a slave. If you glance back down to verse 22, Paul says that Timothy has served with him, he's slaved with him in the gospel. And the last time we heard that word mentioned, it came back in verse 7 of chapter 2, where Christ Jesus took the form of a slave. So Timothy isn't just following the example of Paul, he's also following the example of Jesus Christ. He's living out his mindset. And his other person focus leads to gospel service. Earlier in the slot, Michael omitted to mention that the associates way back when here at St. Helens used to be called slaves, I think in an affectionate way. Now, for various reasons, that's no longer possible, but it's not a bad job title, is it? In fact, it's one we could all have and should strive to have. Timothy slaved with Paul in the gospel, but again, not just a slave, but a son. Verse 22 again. He has served with Paul in the gospel as a son with his father. Paul's not just talking in affectionate terms here, but also with regards to the family business. Nowadays, children can do pretty much whatever job they want. But back then, if little Jimmy's father was a baker, then the odds were so would Jimmy. If Bobby's dad was a butcher, then Bobby would learn to slice and dice and follow suit. So Timothy had learned gospel ministry from Paul and copied him like a son with his father. And now the Philippians were to copy Timothy. And he's proven his worth. He's tried and tested. This is no flash in the pan. Here is someone to imitate. As Timothy hears news of the Christians in Philippi, he's concerned for them. I imagine Timothy is one of those people who you talk to, and after a while you realise how little they talk about themselves and how much they want to know about you. Perhaps he'd heard the news from Epaphroditus about the Philippians, and he was just buzzing. He couldn't wait to get back to the Philippians and be with them and serve them. He so looks to the interests of Jesus that he was itching to be with the Philippians and see how they're getting on. Many of us will know that William recently returned from the Global Anglican Future Conference, or GAFCON. And one of the speakers there, Mike Ovey, the principal of Oak Hill, warned about the deep self-interest and self-focus of the West. He spoke of a condition of social narcissism in Western society, in which people are encouraged from childhood to have a positive and overinflated view of themselves, thinking of themselves as entitled and unique. He said our self-respect has morphed into self-esteem. He even used the Whitney Houston lyrics to show this. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. How self-interested we are as a culture and society. Indeed, Michael Nazir Ali, a former bishop of Rochester, even pointed out that in the States, a woman has married herself. What a contrast to Timothy. It's made me consider how much like Timothy I am. You see, looking to the interests of Jesus Christ will mean looking to the interests of those around me. Loving Jesus more and more will mean loving his people more and more. But perhaps we're too caught up with career and pleasing our boss or our clients. Do I want to be known as someone who succeeds or who serves? Or it might be that we're genuinely concerned for our own welfare when it comes to comfort. Always living for the weekend or that next holiday, dreaming of fun in the sun or skiing on the slopes. I guess for others, we'll have an interest in our reputation. What do others think of us? But putting Jesus first will mean putting the interests of others before our own. One of the very few Christian pop songs I liked growing up had these lyrics. I may never be a millionaire, funny, I don't think I care. I may never see the mountain view, I guess I don't need to. I may never drive a fancy car or be a movie star, but I'll be the light of the world. There are any number of things that will seek to persuade us to put ourselves first. Friends, TV, magazines, our own sinful desires. But my life doesn't revolve around me. It should all be about Jesus, which will mean that like him, like Timothy, we're concerned about others, supremely about their salvation and eternal well-being. And that will mean we put their interests before our own. So in a workplace or a mum's group where self-interest and arrogance are the norm and dressed up as looking after number one or self-respect, will we stick out? Will we be prepared to offer lifts to and from church every week, or perhaps to a weekend away? Will we offer heartfelt prayer for other members of our RML group? Will we be like Timothy and put the interests of others before our own, as we don't cling on to things for ourselves? House, money, career, reputation. But instead we use them for the gospel because we're so concerned for others. Those, like Timothy, who follow Jesus, inevitably learn to cast aside self-interest, self-focus, self-comfort, and self-promotion. But we must turn from Timothy now and look at the second example that Paul gives in verses 25 to 30. And it's that of Epaphroditus, who is a sacrificial, give-up-life-for-gospel worker and soldier. If the distinctive of Timothy was his focus on other people's interests, then the distinctive for Epaphroditus is his willingness to give up his life for the gospel. And he's first mentioned in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. And this time it's not so much for Paul's sake as for Epaphroditus's. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. I guess lots of us might be upset if someone close to us was ill. But just check out Epaphroditus. He's distressed because the Philippians had heard that he was ill. So it's like getting a prayer letter from a mission partner out in Southeast Asia or Sub-Saharan Africa or the like. And we know that they're in some ropey hospital with malaria or yellow fever and facing the very real prospect of death. And their letter is full of how concerned they are for us at St. Helens, because we've heard that they're ill and we're concerned. It seems almost crazy, doesn't it? You see, Epaphroditus had gone from Philippi as a messenger with some money to give to Paul. So chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And Epaphroditus had stayed on to minister with and to Paul. Perhaps he was a little older than Timothy. Timothy was described as a son, but here Epaphroditus in verse 25 is described as a brother. Again, he's going about the same family business. So here, Paul refers to him as a fellow worker, one who is going full tilt at working out his salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in him. And Paul also describes him, did you see, as a fellow soldier. Today is Remembrance Sunday, and so it's appropriate to think about those who gave their life or were wounded defending our country. Even as we speak, there'll be those out in Afghanistan who are putting their lives at risk for our sake. In fact, just on the news 5 days ago, someone out in Afghanistan died. And Paul is holding Epaphroditus up as an example of someone who's waging warfare. Paul's commending him as someone who put his life on the line for the gospel. Did you spot that in verse 26? He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There's no trying to sweeten the pill by Paul, is there? Epaphroditus nearly died in gospel service. In fact, he rams the point home in verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What was lacking. It includes the monetary gift and Epaphroditus' labouring alongside and for Paul. It wasn't that the Philippians weren't doing something they should have been, but they weren't with Paul and Epaphroditus was. So perhaps as Epaphroditus made his way from Philippi to Paul, he got sick. Seriously sick. But it was for the sake of the gospel that Paul's ministry might continue with the Philippians' money. Again, here is someone living out that mindset of Christ. Here is someone who knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here is someone who imitates a saviour who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Epaphroditus was prepared to run himself into the ground for the gospel. When I was at theological college, there was a lot of talk of work-life balance, which has a lot of wisdom in it. But we must be careful, there's no such thing as a gospel-life balance. As if we can give up to a certain percentage of our life, but no more. We can imagine the EU Working Time Directive holding Epaphroditus up as an example of just look what happens when the rules aren't obeyed. Just look at him, they would say in a Belgian accent. He's almost killed himself by working too hard. It would have been very easy, wouldn't it, for Epaphroditus just to have taken his foot off the accelerator. To have thought, someone else can take the money, or it doesn't really matter if it's a bit late. But he was quite clear in his own mind. He knew the gospel advance could falter if the money wasn't delivered. So he put his body on the line. I remember when I worked for a church several years ago now. And they expected me to work 35 hours a week. And as politely as I could, I said to them that there was absolutely no way that was ever going to happen. There was just far too much ministry to do to only work 35 hours a week, even if I'd been in France. Now, we must be careful. Epaphroditus didn't set out to try and get ill, and neither should we. There's nothing more godly about being ill as opposed to being healthy. There's nothing inherently valuable in never resting, and certainly we must look after our families. The question, as always, is about our mindset, our attitude. And there are no limits on this mindset. Paul doesn't say to the Philippians, Epaphroditus is great, but he's a bit of a workaholic for the gospel, so just make sure he rests up and doesn't do too much when he gets back. Now, what does he say? Verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. As I was cycling home on Tuesday evening, the traffic grew heavier and heavier down Marland Road until it became clear that the road had been closed. I hopped off my bike and walked past dozens of police cars, ambulances and crowds of onlookers. Very quickly it became apparent that a fellow cyclist had been knocked off their bike and killed. It was terribly sad, and as is often the way, as I was going home, I was thinking about the upcoming sermon and seeing the tent placed over the body. It brought home to me the reality that one day, if Jesus doesn't return before our deaths, we will all die. It's a bit morbid, but it made me think, will my life, will my death be for the gospel? Do I share that same mindset that Epaphroditus had? Or am I trying to hold on to my life now to use it as I want? We can try to hold on to our lives now and put self-interest first, but ultimately we won't succeed. Or like Epaphroditus in verse 30, we can risk our lives for the gospel. Except it's not really risk at all, is it? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. That word risk means to expose oneself to danger, to disregard oneself. The idea is of being careless or rather carefree with your own life for the sake of the work of Christ, for the gospel. Now, some of us may be sitting here thinking, well, that's all good and well for folk like Timothy and Epaphroditus, but I'm hardly likely to die for the gospel on the school run or making coffee at work. And that's true. But we can all follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, we can put the interests of Jesus first and so put the interests of others above our own. We can all, in God's strength, loosen our grip on reputation or career or image or possessions or anything else that would stop us giving it up. Even our own life. Anything that would stop us at serving the gospel. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian, and the idea of putting your life on the line for Jesus, well, just seems a bit absurd. Well, if that's you, please do continue to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you that once you realise what's at stake, you'll agree with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And for those of us seeking to follow Jesus, following Timothy and Epaphroditus, well, it's just following the way Jesus went. It's letting go of any self-promotion and being prepared to die. Earlier, we had that beginning of the servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53 read. Now, just listen to a verse from it again. He, that's Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Obviously, we can't die in the place of sinful humanity. But as we've already seen in this letter, we're to follow Jesus' example. If he was despised and rejected and ultimately died that salvation might come to us, can we expect anything different as we proclaim that salvation to those around us? So do you see that whatever our circumstances, whether we have the whole of our lives ahead of us or we're heading into our twilight years, whether we have loads of spare time or none at all, whether we feel there's huge amounts we can do for Christ or we feel we can't do much, We can all follow these examples and supremely follow the example of Christ and lay down our lives in sacrificial service of others as we put Jesus and the gospel first. I can think of someone who had chronic fatigue and they were bedbound. But they followed this example. They prayed earnestly day after day for gospel advance, and they cared more for the interests of others than their own suffering. We're to follow and imitate Jesus. But one of the key ways we do this is by wisely choosing people ahead of us in the race who themselves are modelling Christ's mindset. So are we choosing good models to follow? The decision isn't whether to choose someone to follow. We all will. The question is who? Will we be influenced by the world around us, the posters, the TV ads, the magazines that we read and that subtly affect our mindset? We may say that giving up our life for Jesus is worth it, but as we're flooded with pictures and words and ideas that powerfully persuade us to put our own comfort first, to pursue self-interest, then if we don't have good examples to follow, we'll listen to the world and our own sinful nature. And Paul says we're not just to imitate people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, but also, verse 29, to receive them with joy and honour them. So how can we be honouring and esteeming people who display this mindset? Well, it'll mean welcoming them into our homes, looking out for them and their needs, sharing our lives with them. Are we caring for one another as we put our lives on the line for the gospel? Are we encouraging and helping each other to do this? Are we respecting, prizing, valuing those who are living like this? Who are our heroes? Sports players? Film stars? Business leaders? Or those who day in and day out selflessly slave away, even at the cost of their own lives, to make the gospel known and serve Jesus? And as we close, this selfless service, it isn't dispassionate or impersonal. Paul viewed the Philippians as well as gospel workers, and so he had a deep love for them and affection for them. For example, back in 1 verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Or 1 verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And then 2 verse 12, therefore, my beloved, or 4 verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We've even seen it in our own passage, this concern he has for them. So 2 verse 19, that I may be cheered by news of you. Or verse 27, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then again in verse 28, I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. It's clear, isn't it, that this striving side by side for the faith of the gospel isn't some cold, clinical endeavour. And neither is it merely brute determination through gritted teeth. It's supremely about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll see more of that next week. And as we know him more, it's about warm, loving, caring relationships with his people, with our family. And as we do that, we must imitate and in turn be models of selfless, other person-oriented slaves and sacrificial, give up life for gospel workers and soldiers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the death of your Son on the cross in our place. Thank you that through him we can have salvation because he made himself nothing and humbled himself even to death on a cross as he put others' interests, as he put our interests before his own. And thank you that we have this mindset among ourselves which is ours in Christ Jesus if we're trusting in him. Thank you for the examples of people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and all those around us here at St. Helens who live out this mindset. Please would you help us to imitate, honour and receive such people. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.